And we turn to Revelation chapter 12 and to verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Believers are on the winning side in Christ. When we fought the last two wars, we didn't know if we were going to win, but we had trust that we might. And in the war of the Christian life, we are going to win, but it comes at a cost. When we preach the gospel, we always desire that those who hear that gospel shall believe immediately, because we know that delay is crucial and may lead to a permanent delay. But there is one thing that, provided it doesn't last too long, that delay is good for. If we are pondering about becoming Christians, then we must consider the cost. Jesus himself warns us to consider the cost. Now, the cost is always more important to us. The cost far outweighs the damage. Whatever it is that we won't do in our life, whatever good things we can't enjoy, whatever our careers were bent on being, whatever our pleasures were, anything that might happen to keep us from the Lord. They seem so pressing at the time. But what it costs the Saviour and what it costs us is nothing to be compared with it. Not only are we there for millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of years, and indeed with no ending, but from the very first day, all sadness, sorrow, tears, crying should pass away. It's not something that will happen in 1,000 years or 2,000 years. The memories of the hard times will gradually recede. They will vanish immediately. So to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the safest way. But there is a cost, and that cost should not put us off. There are three costs. What it costs the Lord Jesus, and what it will cost us. They overcame him, that's believers, by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. We have from time to time in the book of Revelation a picture of the welcome that the previous saints give to the ones who are coming. And they all join in the worship of the Saviour. So we are the latest in a long line of those who, if we come to the Lord Jesus, will fight this spiritual battle against Satan and the powers of evil. We'll see these powers of evil in our own lives. We'll feel the power of it calling us to sin or do those things which would keep us away from Christ. We'll see the power all around us doing damage to many other people. We'll see it worldwide. But we overcome the power of Satan by the blood of the Lamb. We ourselves come to the Lord Jesus as sinners. We cannot come without him, and we cannot come just by ourselves, because none of us would have the slightest inclination to turn to the Lord Jesus if he didn't already begin to give stirrings of life in our soul. But he always shows us, his Spirit shows us, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't become Christians just by singing, "It'd be a nice thing to do," or "My family would like it," or Everybody else seems to read the Bible and says it's a good book. I'll read it. That'll make me a Christian. The blood of the Lamb is at the centre of faith. It's at the centre of the world. The dating of the world dates not from the actual death of Christ, but his coming into the world to die. The blood of the Lamb is his death in order to pay the price of sin. The shedding of blood gives remission of sin. The shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, who had no sin, gives remission of sins to all who believe in him, but in the wonderful words of that psalm that we read, set their love upon him. And so, if we come to the Lord, we come with the intention of setting our love upon him, setting our affection on things above. And it is Calvary, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, his bearing the punishment not of his own sins, for he had none, but the wrath of God. I sometimes think, as I'm sure I've told you, that God must be fair and just, and we will have hurt others. And in forgiving us our sins, he has to be fair to those whom we've hurt. It cannot come cheaply. But the blood of the Lord Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And even where there are others who could justly say to the Lord Jesus Christ, well, they hurt me. They pushed me out of your kingdom. They spoiled my life. The Lord will still step in and say, but my blood has pardoned them from that sin and from all their sins. And my blood could have pardoned you too. So on Calvary, the shedding of the blood of the Lord for the remission of sins meant that we who were due punishment don't get it. We don't get that punishment because the Lord paid the price. The Lord paid the price. And his righteousness. The Lord sees us, and he sees us belonging to Christ, his dear son. And though we're not fully like Christ, we shall be in. He sees us as being in him. And so it is that as he is the Lord Jesus, so are we in this world. And there is no condemnation to those who are in him. Our sins have been paid for. Our sins have received remission by the blood, the death of the perfect Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, I don't know whether he didn't, it's difficult to tell, isn't it? Because Satan is still greater than human beings. But Satan perhaps didn't know what to make of this. It seems as if he knew what Jesus, Judas Iscariot, could do, but he didn't seem to be able to spot what was happening in the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. I think he knew enough to know he should be opposed to it, because he was opposed to everything human, but I'm not sure that he understood how he was being outwitted by the power of Christ. So believers outwit Satan, not by any of our own devices, not by giving up drink, not by giving up drugs, not by doing this or that. That wouldn't overcome Satan. It wouldn't even make a mark on him. But we overcome him through our trust in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus put him to grief. Jesus has put him to shame. Jesus has cast him from heaven. Jesus has overcome him. And he's done so by right of his death as a perfect being, making atonement for the sins of all his people. So it can be said that we have overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. Just as we know that we still sin, though our sins have all been pardoned, so we will feel also that we've scarcely overcome Satan. We still get tempted. We still think things we shouldn't think and so on. But just as Jesus did pardon us once and for all, that blood shed by the Lord Jesus avails so that we may conquer Satan. He is conquered by that blood. He's conquered because we are in that blood, and he cannot secure the victory, even though he may get a temporary advantage. So believers overcome by the blood of the Lamb. But if we were thinking of becoming Christians, it's right that we should think on what it cost the Lord Jesus, the perfect man. I remember 30 years ago now, when the headmaster of a very big secondary modern school in near central London, near Lord's, was murdered by one of his pupils, by one of the worst behaviour of the pupils. The thought that went round us all was, such a worthwhile life ruined by such a worthless person. Sure, isn't it? But what can be said? Such a worthwhile life of Christ put to death for such worthless people as we are. But in thinking of becoming Christians, we must think of how worthless we are to take any value from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must think how sinless and perfect the Saviour is, and that he is the creator of the world. Can't become Christians unless we are aware that we're sinners, unless we're repentant for those sins, bearing in mind the cost of removing them, costs that we couldn't pay for, but a gift of a free grace. And we are not worthy and never will be worthy. We are the most worthless people imaginable. Christians with experience do not compare themselves with others and think to each other, I'm better than so-and-so. Perhaps I'm not as good as so-and-so, but I'm better than so-and-so. None of us has any intrinsic worth except that worth that the Lord Jesus places upon us in making us kings and priests unto God. So we consider the cost to the Saviour, and the cost to our own freedom, so to speak. Nothing is more free than being a Christian, but it won't come to what we think of our leisure time, of our work, of our relationships. It won't come across like that then, especially if Satan stirs it up. But of course, we are most free when we are Christ's. Psalm 88 has a wonderful expression. If we're not Christ, we're free among the dead. Sounds good, doesn't it? So we're all dead. And then the second thing, we overcome him. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. They overcame him by the word of their testimony. First of all, the word of God. Now, we can't have a testimony unless we have the word of God, unless it's based upon the word of God. And we believe that this word is given by God and therefore perfect, without blemish. We also know that every other view of mankind about creation or whatever is the work of fallen men and is the fulfillment of the thoughts of fallen men. So whatever testimony we may bear to the world has to be based on the word of God, that we know that what God has promised, he will fulfill. That what God has said about human condition, we have learned to be true. What we've read about the Lord Jesus Christ dying and rising again, we personally found that pardon in our own lives. And that's all because of the teaching of the scripture, without which we would know nothing. Taking that as a basis, then we have a testimony to give. At the Metropolitan Tabernacle, you cannot join unless you give a testimony. Now, what the church has to be careful of is not that people don't have a testimony of believing in Christ, but when there are 600 or 700 people to hear, maybe you don't feel you can do that. And in a sense, it's an extra battle to fight. But the pastor is very good. He says if he has the testimony, he will read it for you. So you don't have, but you must have a word of testimony. And what that word of testimony is, being able to explain to the church and then afterwards to unbelievers at some time, how you were converted, how the Lord dealt with your soul. And that enables other believers to see that you're genuine, as far as we can tell anybody's heart. They could lie to us. We can't read hearts. And after that, people have given testimony concerning the Lord Jesus, so they may speak these things to others outside the church. But a testimony is a testimony to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done in your heart. Testimonies are probably not best given when we speak too intimately about the evil things we've done, if we've lived long enough to know some of those ways of sin. But we ourselves will so feel the great wonders of being delivered from them that we'll be given the words which are proper to speak of the great things that God has done us in turning us from the sort of people we were to the sort of people we are. And it's all down to the Lord Jesus Christ. Every believer, it's all down to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when believers are listening to somebody else's testimony, they're looking to see and to say to themselves, that's exactly how the Lord dealt with me, but not, of course, the same circumstances. He dealt with me in love, in kindness, and convicted me of sin, doing all the other things that go along with it. But I was in a totally different situation. But the Lord has done with him or her what he did with me. You see, that's the way they recognize these things. We need to know and have an experience of the Lord Jesus Christ having by his blood forgiven our sins. We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb, but we also overcome Satan by the word of their testimony. If it's a true testimony, it will dissolve members' doubts. Satan will put into the mind of many people, say, well, you know what, so-and-so did. You don't really think it's genuine. Is he really changed? I don't think he's changed at all. The Lord may change people instantly. And Satan puts doubts. The word of the testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for your soul is of great value in overcoming Satan. But that word of testimony is also of great use to those who as yet do not believe. We may speak about how we felt about things before we were Christians, and it may tally with how they're currently feeling, or how one day they will feel when they remember what you said. The testimony is that we were dead in trespasses and sins. We weren't thinking of coming to the Lord, or if we were thinking of it, it's only because the Lord had already begun a work in our hearts. And the unbeliever will say, yeah, I think that's happening to me. Or the unbeliever may say, it's all a lot of nonsense. But we will overcome Satan, that all those who are to be saved, we don't know who they are, will be saved through the testimony of the scriptures and through our testimony of utter trust in them, because they point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how we live before the world is not quite the testimony. That's example a bit more. Testimony involves speaking. But our example will count. how we will live before the world. They will look at us and probably in a nasty manner say, well, they don't do this, or they don't do that, or they do do this. But none of it, we don't want a life like that. It's because they haven't been convicted of their sin. But maybe having heard you do it, the Lord will move in their heart. And will look and say, well, despite what he said, she or him, they have been different. They're not how I remembered them. Their lives are fair, they're honest, they're true, they're kind. And that example, if you like, of their testimony will weigh very greatly with them. And Satan may be defeated if they are disentangled from the situation in which they find themselves by the word of the believer's testimony. And so it is that we are said to overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they love not their lives unto the death. Now, scripture, as always, is very carefully worded. You remember it says the love of money is the root of all evil. Not money. Money is neutral. We need money to use, to barter and to exchange and to, but it's the love of money. Scripture is absolutely accurate. The old saying, you know, there was an old musical tune, money is the root of all evil. But it isn't. It's not true. Money is not the root of all evil. But the love of money, scripture is exact. And it's exact here. It doesn't say that every believer who's worth his salt or her salt will die. What it does say is that Satan is overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they love not their lives unto the death. I was given a text when I was baptized, and it was, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I didn't know then that I would be made a martyr. I still could be. But I understood it as meaning that all my life long, I would be faithful. As long as I was spared life, I would be faithful. I love the Lord Jesus more than all the things in the world put together. I did not love my life. I no longer love my life. I believe life is a valuable thing. I believe to feel well and run about is lovely. I believe that to travel is very nice. It's the Lord's world. On the other hand, you may be very ill. You may not want to travel because of difficulties there. The world is full of sin. No reason to be cynical about it, but every reason to know that Satan has his hand in it. But we do not love our lives. We love the Lord. And we will not fail until we die, to put the Lord Jesus Christ first. But as with that other text that I will give, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life, it could refer to martyrdom, couldn't it? Be thou faithful unto death, and if it happens to be a death of martyrdom, then the Lord will give us a crown of life. He's not saying it would be, but it's not ruled out either. And it's just the same here. Believers overcome Satan by not loving their lives till they die. And if that death has to be early, an early martyr's death, then we still don't change our mind. We still don't love our lives more than the testimony that we owe to the Lord Jesus, which if need be, will be martyrdom. I often think, because of my age, that a man, very famous patriarch, a Christian father who lived many years ago, who was about my age when he was said he would be put to death unless he recanted. I think he was 89. I can't even remember the name of the man. Some of you will know who it was. But one of the famous writers of what we call patristics. And he said, What harm has the Lord ever dealt me in all the years that I've known him? What has he not done that's good to me? And now I'm in my 80s. I'm certainly not going to change my mind. He won't be changing, so I won't be changing. And this man was put to death, despite the fact that he was a Christian leader. If death comes through martyrdom, if death comes through what would be martyrdom, but let's say murder, someone shot because they're a believer, then we accept that. Because the Lord Jesus was put to death. The Lord Jesus died on the cross. The Lord Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. We've got to die anyway. Of course, we don't want our children to suffer. We don't want our loved ones to miss us. But nothing comes before the love of the Lord Jesus, who died on the cross for us, and we must die to him. Indeed, some of the early Christians who were put to death in the arena in the lion's den, and they had their family of young children with them, actually took their children with them, thinking that was the easiest way to spare them all the temptations of later life. When they were afraid, said to them, "Don't worry, half an hour and you'll see God. Half an hour and you'll be with him." Like, that's the better attitude of all. Rather than backing down because people might miss us or the family won't have a breadwinner. But how do we overcome Satan then? We overcome Satan by the blood of the Lamb. We overcome Satan by the word of testimony. And we overcome Satan by being prepared even for death. But even if we live to our full years, not loving our life more than loving Christ, these things overcome Satan. This is real life. We're not talking about idealism. We're talking about the reality of the battle for which Christ died. Those who enter his army are chosen, called, and faithful. And if we should be beginning to feel, yes, that we're chosen, yes, that we're being called, then we should begin to think, how about faithful? May the Lord help us to be faithful. May the preaching of the gospel change the hearts of many, draw us to the Saviour himself. A Saviour who died, was lovely in his earth, died and then rose again to be conqueror of all. We shall conquer with him. Amen. Amen.